everybody. As you are here, it was going to be warmer today, but I guess we're still going to get some rain. But here we go. So you can open your Bibles again to chapter 12. And I'm kind of excited today. So Dennis, you guys don't understand how often Dennis catches me when I forget something. Today I get to catch something he forgot. So tomorrow, next week when they do the new members class, that'll be at 9:45 inside of here. And I'm totally, he's not even here to appreciate it. So usually he's he reminded me of things I forget. So anyway, he didn't give you the time. But again, just what he was saying, so that doesn't mean you need to be a member. It is absolutely fine if you just come to new members class to learn more about the church, about what we do. They're going to kind of cover everything. It's totally fine just come there just because you're curious and you just want to know more about the church. If you ever do want to be a member, we're going to ask you to go to the new members class, but that's kind of what that is. All right, so the second thing, and I don't usually do announcements, but this is kind of important, and I want to talk about it. And I, you know, after the sermon, I'm usually my brain is like I'm so focused on the sermon, I'm not going to remember anything else. So I got to give you this announcement. So next week, we're going to go through chapter 12 here, and we're going to take a break for a while from Genesis. Next week, Melissa and I will be gone. I think for this whole year, I've been saying, been married 24 years. This is actually going to be our 24th wedding anniversary on the 18th. So we're going to go away next weekend and spend some time together. And just so who's going to be speaking for me is Rick Furrow. You guys and I have heard him give the message before. So really excited about that. I hope you guys will pray for him. He and I have talked about it. He's really got the stuff God's laid on his heart. So I hope you'll come next week for that. And then, you know, of course, Easter's kind of coming, you know. So we'll be kind of touching on Genesis. But I think at the beginning I talked about, you know, Genesis is 50 chapters, right? So we're not going to stay in Genesis the whole year. We'll kind of move around a little bit. So that's kind of what we're going to do, just so you guys know what to look forward to in the coming weeks. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into what he has for us today. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you have preserved so much of what you did through your servants for so many years, that you've preserved this in your word. Father, so I pray that this morning not only do we read clearly what you have left for us, but you give us, Lord, this discernment, this understanding. Father, for me, I pray that you'll just give me the ability to speak only your truth and not any interpretation of my own or anything else, Lord, just that we can just simply see what you're telling us through your living word. And Father, I pray that we won't only understand what you've told us, but it'll change us and transform us spiritually, Father, that we can serve you and serve you better at your will and your what you have calling for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at the call of Abram, and we just looked at the first three verses. So this week we're going to be looking at 4 through 20. It's a whole lot that we're going to cover today, but there's a reason why I'm kind of excited about taking it. Now, as we go through today's sermon, you guys will probably hear different things, and like I did, as I'm studying this week, you'd be like, that could be a sermon like all by itself, just like that one thing. And there's a couple of different times you'll see that. However, what I think is fascinating about this section of Scripture is just it is so dramatic. And if this was a movie, it would be just this dramatic movie about all these twists and turns. And here's what I want you to pay attention to. So we know that Abraham rightfully was considered this man of great faith. But what we're going to see today is when his faith sort of gets, for him, this testing point. And he kind of has almost maybe just this breaking point, right? So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at all these different things about faith. We're going to keep talking about that. But his faith leads him into this dangerous place. And in fact, that's the title of today's sermon is Dangerous Faith, because sometimes our faith, if we follow God, it's not always going to be safe. It's going to lead us to some dangerous things that are kind of threatening to us, not always physically, but just things that aren't always pleasant. But that's overall the story we're going to look at. So we're going to look at what Abraham did, all the things he did right, and then we're going to move into where his faith was tested. So let's read through there, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 4 through verse 20. We'll read the whole thing, then we'll go back to it. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that he had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem. to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the east and Ai, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now there was a famine of the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he saw that Sarai, his wife. He said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called on Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him on his way with his wife and all that he had had. All right. So there it is. So there's the ending of the story. There's what happened with Abraham in chapter 12 as he sort of begins this journey, if you will. And there's, along the way, I'm going to point out just sort of key things. If you guys take notes or underline things, I think these are sort of key moments throughout this scripture, things to make note of. First, we see here in verse 4, we see Abraham's response. Of course, 1 through 3, we see this amazing promise, this invitation that Abraham got from God. And then right there in verse 4, what we see is, so Abraham went. That was his response. And the brevity of this explanation about Abram's response is kind of the point. There was not a whole lot of questions there. Abram saw, he understood what God was asking him to do, what he's invited him to do, and really without question, he just went. And if you guys, if you're writing your notes, we're not going to turn there, but in Hebrews 11:8, that's what they noted about Abraham, is that when he got this invitation, not really knowing where he's going, he went. So that's even looking back on Abraham in Hebrews and why Abraham was considered this mighty man, this man of great faith. It was because of this, because he just simply went. That is definitely the point that Moses, in writing this, is trying to make there. Now, I want to make kind of a note there, and I sort of put in notes as well, is that God doesn't mind questions, but when you know what God's desires are, the questions stop and the actions start, right? So God doesn't mind questions. We see different times where Abraham will ask questions. We see Gideon, he's even put these fleeces out, right? So these different characters, they ask these questions. It's not that God minds questions, like you're going to be punished because you're asking God questions about what you're doing. Even we see Mary, whenever she's told from the angel comes and says, "Hey, you're going to conceive." She has some questions, right? So the questions aren't bad, but instead what we see is, that there's a certain time when you know what God is calling you to do, you know what God is saying, that those questions need to stop and you just move. The action starts. You move out in faith. And this is what Abram did. And we understand like this. So when Abraham went, that's what he had done. He understood what God's call was, his invitation was, and the questions stopped, actually never started, and he went. And we see furthermore, as we move through here, the next thing in verse 5 is that Abraham took. So another example, if you will, of his faith. Verse 5 says this: Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all his possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. So it's kind of interesting. It doesn't give you a whole lot of detail about Lot, his brother, but when you move forward the next couple of chapters, eventually what you see is that Lot and Abraham separate. And the reason they separate is they have so much stuff, right? So it sort of leads you to see that Lot was probably grown and had his own stuff, right? So the whole picture of Abram at this time, when he gathered everybody up and left, he wasn't coming back. He didn't say, "Hey, look, I think God's calling me to something. I'm going to go scope it out, and then I'm going to come back." he said, hey, look, if you're going with me, come on, because we're leaving. God's calling me, and I'm out of here, right? It just gives this picture of Abraham that is like all in, and Lot comes with him. All his possessions go with him. So here's the picture we see of Abraham. And this is why we understand another example of his great faith, that he took everything with him and moved forward. All right, then we can continue on with what's noted here in Scripture. We come to verse 6 and 7. We see Abraham pass through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And we see at that time the Canaanites were in the land. All right? So this is kind of noteworthy as well. There's two things that's really kind of important here as we understand. Again, what we're doing is putting in place and getting this understanding of Abraham's great faith. The first thing we see is that the Canaanites were in the land. So Moses, he makes this point. So at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That's absolutely significant. So Abram comes in. He gets called out by God. He goes. He's just passing through this land, and he sees that there's people here. Now, he doesn't understand what's getting ready to happen, but he just understands that there's people here. Now, one thing to note is the way it words this, and let me read this again. It's Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem. This is called the place because this is kind of a significant place. For one, well, we're going to see what ends up happening, the first place where God sort of claims this to Abram. But there's a couple other times this exact place shows up in Scripture. That's why it calls it that. It is the place. But again, Abram doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know why that place is so significant. All he knows is, I came here, and the next thing that there's people here, and the very next thing that's said is why it's so important. Because the next thing it says is God tells him, to your offspring I will give this land. So this is absolutely important. So Abram's called out. He leaves his country. He brings his family with him. He goes to Canaan. He sees that, hey, there's people here, and God says, this is the spot. I'm going to give your descendants this very ground right here. So now we understand that Abram starts to see this challenge. And, you know, so last week, if you guys were here, heard the sermon, I talked about, and I think one of the things I say, we had these different lessons in faith. One of those lessons were is that your situation, right, your circumstances right now, they don't have any kind of weight or anything on what God has for you, right? And I think it was worded a little bit differently. I'm trying to think back at how I worded it, but basically your circumstances, you know, they don't dictate God's agenda for your life. That was, I think, the point we made. But this is kind of the same thing, maybe worded a little bit differently. What we see here about where God brings Abraham in this situation is that this lesson of faith is that you don't worry about what you see, you believe what God says. Because what Abraham saw when he got this promise from God is this place has people in it, right? This is the land I'm going to give your descendants. So Abraham is challenged not to worry about what you see. You worry about what God says. Now, we come into contact with that in our own lives, right? You might be called to something, and you look at your current situation and think, well, this doesn't line up. We're going to talk about that last week. But what God is calling you to do over and over again, and he keeps calling you to do this, and he keeps calling Abraham to do this. Don't pay attention to what you're looking at. You pay attention to what I'm telling you. And that's kind of the call. That's the overall place we need to be. We understand what great faith is all about. And we understand that was the kind of faith Abraham had, because the very next thing that he did to that response, he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. We see that in verse 7. It says, to your offspring, as in the Lord appeared to him and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Abraham responds by, says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. He built the altar right there where God had said, this is going to be the land of your descendants. So we understand this is definitely the kind of faith that Abraham had and displayed. And we understand that Abraham was a man that understood, God says this is what I'm going to, I don't know how God's going to do this, but God's going to do it because he promised that, and this is what I'm moving forward with. I don't understand how he's going to do it. I yet don't even really know where I'm going to end up, but I know this is what God said, and this is what I'm going to do. So that definitely is, when we try to understand how do we have this great faith, that's the kind of faith that Abraham had. Now, it's important because that when he sets up this altar, we understand that response is, not only is that a response, him saying, hey, I'm going to worship God who I acknowledge this, you know, this promise he just gave me, and he set up an altar to acknowledge that and to worship him. It's also telling us that in his heart, Abraham believed it. That's why he made this altar. So clearly, Abraham believes this promise God just gave him because he builds up this altar in this place, which would at that time be this foreign land. All right, so we're still moving on. We're getting this clear picture of Abraham. We see that he was called out. We see God, and the last week we said he came from this pagan family, so Abraham didn't really know him. God calls him out. Abraham's response all the way up to now is excellent. We understand the faith it takes. We get this clear picture of Abraham's faith. We understand this is why we are appointed towards Abraham of a man of great faith. And then we see the next thing in verse 8, we see that from there he moved. It says, verse 8, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So here's why that's so important. Because we understand this kind of promise, sort of the terms of this promise. If you look back at what God actually said, God says, to your offspring, I will give this land. So it may seem kind of odd. Why would Abraham keep moving? Well, we understand that, and we'll probably put in your notes, that God showed Abraham the land, but it was for his descendants. It wasn't for Abraham. In fact, when we read farther, and we'll get to this, I think it's in chapter 23, what we find out is that Abraham... So when Abraham dies, we won't learn this in 23, we sort of find out what happened in 23. When Abraham dies, the only plot of land he actually owns in Canaan is a field with a cave in it, and the cave was bought as a burial site. And the only reason he bought the field is that's just part of the terms of the deal. So God promised his descendants this land of Canaan, but when Abraham died, he didn't own any of it except for a place where they can be buried. That was it. So his promise was given to him by God, called out of this land where you are, this comfort that you are in your family, all these different things, and then this promise was not actually for him, it was for his descendants. He was going to continue to wander looking for resources. That's why we see that he journeyed all over the place looking for resources. Even though this land is promised to his descendants, he understands that is a promise that God's going to bring to me, but it's not a promise that I'm going to realize. Now that is faith, right? I'm promising you I'm going to do that. You're not going to see this, but if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. And it's not going to benefit you necessarily individually, but if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. We are called to a kind of faith that doesn't always, maybe oftentimes doesn't benefit us directly. We're called to witness as one thing we're told, right? Take the truth and tell people like, hey, this is the truth of the gospel. And sometimes it's not a whole lot of fun. And you may never see that person saved. You may never see what your family or what your children, what they grow up to be. Maybe you won't see that. I don't know. Whatever God calls you to, you may never see what this ultimately ends up becoming, but God calls you to do this. This is what your calling is. And God says, you just trust me and follow me, and I'm going to let you join me at what I'm doing, and this is going to be something great. It's really, I mean, it's not as dramatic, I think, maybe, as what we see with Abraham, but it really isn't that far removed. But we see that this type of faith, this is what the kind of faith Abraham had. Is that he understood that I'm being part of something bigger. Now, this is probably a good place to sort of stop for a moment, because I want to talk about when we understand this kind of faith, this faith that Abraham had about what God's promising him, even though he's not going to see it. It sort of challenges us, and this thing I want to talk about for a minute before we get back is there's really, all of us are really on two different kinds of missions. We have the church mission, and we have the kingdom mission. Now, you all know, you guys, I've told you many times, we are all missionaries. If you are in this room, or we record this, if you heard this sermon, or wherever you're at, if you are saved, if you have given Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you say, you know, I'm going to commit my life to Christ, it doesn't matter where if he sends you to the store, or he sends you to the Middle East, you're a missionary. Amen? Because you are a Christian. Because of the Great Commission that we are called to go there for, make disciples, that means we're missionaries. So if you are a Christian, you are a missionary. And being a missionary, we have these two different missions. We have the church mission and the kingdom mission. Now, the church mission is this personal mission where we are called to make believers and add to the numbers of the church. Now, we got to say, oh, numbers matter, right? In the New Testament, when you see all these great works God does, he quantifies that with numbers. The problem in a church is when we treat people like a number. Amen? That's the problem. Like, don't treat people like a number. They're souls. But numbers matter. We should be going out and witnessing and sharing the gospel and bringing people into church, whether they're lost or they've never had that relationship. That's what we do. And the church is where we individually come so we can grow and find out what God has for us, our calling. Ephesians 4, that's what Ephesians 4 is about. Got to give these pastors and teachers and elders and to give them, be bring them to the church to grow you guys up to the work of your ministry. So that's my primary job, is to help you grow up for the work of your ministry. That's why I'm here. That's what the church does. So we give education and discipleship, and we spur each other on, and not only we make disciples, we help them be followers, lifelong followers. That's what we do. So this is a church mission. But that's not the end of itself. See, a lot of churches stop there and think, well, that's my mission. I'm going to build this great church. That's a part of it. But ultimately, all of us are called to this kingdom mission, to join God, what he is doing in our neighborhoods, all around our communities, in our country, around the world. We're called to this kingdom mission. See, all of us individually and collectively as a body of a church, we come here together to grow up and spiritually to join God at what he's doing in the kingdom mission. Amen? So that's what we are. So if you're here today, you are part of those two missions. And the reason I bring that up is because that is absolutely important, because I think that's the same focus Abraham had. Abraham understood, like, I have this mission myself, that my what I'm going to do, I'm going to follow God, but I understand there's a bigger thing happening here, and I'm being invited to join God at it, and that's this kingdom mission, this thing God's going to do, and it's going to last for centuries. And actually what's going to happen is God's going to tell him it's going to last for eternity. It's never going to end. So if we want to have this kind of faith and tap into this kind of faith that Abraham had, we have to understand that not only we have our mission here at the church, in this body or whatever body God calls you to, we are ultimately a part of this bigger mission that God is doing worldwide until Christ comes. Amen? All right, so there we are. So here we see Abraham so far. We've followed him. We see his responses. We see everything that he has done. In all these ways, he's responded to God, and we see his great faith. We understand that his perspective is his great perspective, and we can learn from that and help ourselves grow. And then we move on into verse 8, and we see another example of his faith, where he pitched a tent. All right, let me catch back up here. So from there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. All right, so we see that he built this tent. Now, he built this tent, and then he built this altar. Here's why that's significant. This is the first time, all these different times, we see God calling to Abraham. Now we see Abraham goes to this new place, builds this altar, then Abraham calls to the Lord. Man, that is huge. This tells that he gets it. He understands, this is what God's called me to do. Now, I responded when God called me in Haran. I came out of there, brought everything with me. I responded when I was in Shechem, and God called me there. I built this altar. God says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. He responded, but now he's going to move to this new place looking for resources. He's going to come to this new place and say, well, this is going to be my descendants too. So he built this altar, and then he calls to the Lord. Now you see this two-way relationship start to form between Abraham and between God. And we understand that this is this great faith. This is why Abraham in the New Testament so many times is pointed and talked about as this man of great faith. It is because everything we've seen so far. And then we come to verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Now there was a famine of the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife, this is his wife, and they will kill me and they will let you live. So, verse 13, say you are my sister. And all of a sudden, you know, if you're following this story and it's the first time you don't know the rest of the story, now all of a sudden all your hope is in Abraham. Wow, you're totally inspired by Abraham. You come to this and like it all gets deflated, right? And so what we're sort of challenged with here is we come to this place, this fork in the road, if you will, or this crossroads, I guess, I don't know, about our faith. We have this journey that we're trying to build up our faith, and we see this hero of the Bible do this. He says, say you're my sister. So you know, oftentimes, incorrectly, I love this about the Bible is because it's so honest about the people in it. Right, the people that we set up as our biblical heroes, the Bible is absolutely honest about what they do and the mistakes they make. And it's right for us to say that this is actually good because we know God uses real people, and I'm a real person, so this is inspiring. But see, we can go even deeper than that. We can understand and ask these questions, what actually changed with Abraham that made him do this, made him respond this way? In other words, we can either condemn him or we can learn from him. And I think this morning we can learn from him. And it is absolutely true that God uses real people and he's going to use real sinners like me and you. That's absolutely true. But I made this note in your notes, and I want you to consider it. It says this: what can we learn from this sudden change in the story that will help us develop a more durable faith of our own? So when we look at Abraham and we see this failure, if we sort of look at more deeply in this failure, what he does, how can that help us create a more durable faith of our own? We could simply say, hey, you know what? He's human. God used him anyway. That's beneficial. But I think there's some evidence in Scripture that tells us more about what was going on inside of Abram's head that we can relate to him. So let's just kind of recount where we're at so far. We saw in verse 4 that Abraham, God gave him this invitation, that Abraham showed great faith because he left. He took his belongings and he left. He went out of there, took everyone with him and left and followed where God, not even going knowing where he's going, he followed God. And then we see there, it comes to a place and God says, I'm going to give you this land. And he's standing there in an occupied Canaan and responds to God's promise and builds an altar and says, you know what? God said it's going to be my descendants' land and I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to claim this land. I'm going to claim this victory. And he moves farther into this other land around Bethel. And he says, well, this land is part of the promise too. And he builds another altar and he responds to God. So that's where he is so far. Then we see Abraham face this personal threat. And he tries to solve it himself through deception. Now, to understand this, we have to sort of, actually, I was going to wait later on, but I think it's absolutely really important that we move forward into verse 20. And we understand this is actually a systematic thing that Abraham is doing. And it's important, I think you'll see why, to understand what's actually going on when Abraham does this, so we can put ourselves in Abraham's shoes and learn from Abraham's faith, his real faith. See, in verse 20, I'm going to kind of skim over this till we kind of get to the point I want to make. But in verse 20, Abraham, he's faced with this different leader. It's called Abimelech. And Abimelech, he comes to this land through Abimelech, and he does the exact same thing. He says, tell him you're my sister. And he does. So Abimelech takes Sarah into his house. And God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, hey, that's his wife, so don't touch her. Right? Scares the living daylights out of Abimelech. That's kind of the thing you see with that, right? So then Abimelech goes and he confronts Abraham, says, why did you say this thing? And I want you to listen to Abraham's response because it's going to tell you really what's going through his head back here in verse 12. So here's Abraham's response. I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. There's one point. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. There in verse 13. Which, let's hold on there. You guys probably, some of you right now are like, she's his what? Right? She really is his sister. Now, during this time, now later on, God makes this law, say, look, no more of this brother and sister stuff, right? But during this time, if everybody come from Adam and Eve, and everybody came from Noah, what do you think's going to happen? Yeah, there was a time where like brothers and sisters were marrying, of course. Later on, God will say, no, there's not going to happen anymore, and he makes it, it's immoral, but at this time, it's not, right? So we'll get hung up on that. That's not one of the points I'm making here. It's just what's going on. So the one thing is, he says, I did this because I said there's no fear of God in this place. You're going to kill me. Then verse 13, it says, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kind. So here, when God called me to wander from his house, so back in verse 12 is what he's talking about. Here's what he says. This is the kind of kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. So at the very beginning, when this first started off, this powerful, faithful Abraham, we're talking about in verse 12, makes this deal with his wife. Every place we come, you tell him you're my sister, because I don't want anything bad to happen to me. Right? Same Abraham. So the same Abraham, like all the way through Scripture, that points back and says, this is a man of faith. If you want to know what great faith is, look at that guy. This is the same guy that made this deal with his wife. Every place we come, I want you to say you're my sister. Now that's kind of contradictory, amen? But this is what's happening. And this is what I think is so important, because we can learn from this, because this is real faith. And I think if we're honest, we may not do this sort of thing, but we also have a breaking point, and we're also challenged in our faith. And what we see here is two different things. So in Abraham's response with this issue in Abimelech, I think that gives us even more clarity about what's actually taking place with Abraham. And we see these two different things, and the two different kinds of responses, the two different perspectives, if you will, I guess, when it comes to faith is, one, it says, I thought, and another one says, I believed. And that's absolutely important when it comes to our faith. There is a different perspective where we can say, this is what I thought, meaning I sort of think about the logic of this thing, and I sort of reason this out. There's where your faith comes from, and I think that's where we fail. And the other one just says, I believe. I think that's the same thing that Jesus was coming at when he said to his disciples after the resurrection. He's talking to his disciples and he's saying, ultimately ask this question, who do you say that I am? What he's saying is, who do you believe that I am? Because that's going to matter. Because what you're getting ready to face, it's you better know and be assured in yourself who I actually am. That's the same kind of conflict that we see that Abram has. And most of the time, Abraham is right. But in this case, what we see with the responses with Abimelech is there is a time where Abraham starts to think for himself and starts to have this logic, well, this is what I think is going to happen, and then he fails. But the times where we see Abraham just boldly claim this victory, and we know in our lives the time we just claim this victory and move forward on what we have, we can be mighty giants in our faith. But when we stop and we start looking at the situation, we start looking at our surroundings, and we're thinking, well, I don't know if... I mean, look at one of the things he said is it's amazing. It's like, I did this because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place. So what that basically means is, what he's saying is, well, when I kind of thought about it, I know what God's promise was for me, but I don't know if he's really like that big of a God that he can have this authority over non-believers. I mean, I know God can tell believers what to do, but I'm not really sure he has authority over non-believers. Now listen, how often, before we start coming down on Abraham, how often do we get to ourselves outside of church? We have a lot of great faith in church and around church people. How often do we get outside of church and we get around people that don't think the way that doesn't align with Scripture, whether that be work or our family or our friends or whatever we do? Outside around this sort of church circle, and we get inside of them, and you're like, I don't know if God can really move in this situation. So I'm going to take the situation in my own hands and live the way I think I should live, instead of just simply saying this is God's promise and I'm going to walk in it. There's a huge difference between our perspective when we go on what we think and what we reason, and we go on what we believe. And that's important because God is a huge God, and we do not understand his ways, and we really don't even understand his power and authority. We understand he is authoritative. We understand he is sovereign, but we have no idea the sovereignty God has. Who here could stand up and say, I understand the kind of power and authority it takes to create everything from nothing? It blows my mind to think about that. But I believe he did. So therefore, this is the kind of God we interact with. This kind of powerful God. All right, so what are the three things we see from this so far? I don't want to move forward because I think this is really important before we're going to kind of come to a close. Here's three things that I sort of learned this week as I was studying, thinking about Abraham. One is God can and will bust you out. Amen? This is important. Now, y'all listen to me. God can and will bust you out. You try to do things on your own. He says, well, it's dark. I'm going to bring the light. I'm just telling y'all. You can try to be deceptive. You can try to do things your own way and kind of juggle flesh and life with what God tells me. Oh, I'm just telling you, time and time again, you need to understand, like, if you're trying to live this double life stretch between my faith in God and me trying to do things myself, I'm just telling you, God can and will bust you out, and he does with Abraham twice. In fact, I mean, when he did it with Abimelech, he came to him, and sometimes I see these things, and I'm like, I wonder what that conversation with Abimelech was like. He's like, look, dude, you got this God I've never even met coming in my dreams scaring me, so just here's your wife and just go, right? You mean, and because he basically told him, he's like, well, technically, you know, she is my sister. Technically, nothing, man. You literally take this woman and get out of my face, right? So God can bust you out. I'm just telling you. So if you're trying to live these double lives, and that's one of, I'm going to be honest with you. There's times where I've sort of come in contact with that, where I'm faced with this thing, and thankfully God's kind of, that happened too often, but I mean, as an early Christian, it happened a whole lot where I'm trying to be better, I'm trying not to do these certain things, and something comes up, and immediately God is like, look, don't you think it's going to be a secret? And then I'm like, oh yeah, you're right, it may not be a secret. I'm going to go, no, I can't do that, you'll get away from me. Because I think God might bust me out, right? The second thing is that we have to understand that our street smarts are no match for God's sovereignty. Now, that seems like something simple, but listen, I have, in my own walk and the times I've talked to you guys, and I think if you're honest with yourself, that's like a huge lesson for us. Our own street smarts and our own wisdom and wit is no match for God's sovereignty. We need to live, when we say we believe in God or we're going to follow God, is that that's what we live on. Is that there may be a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. And what we do is we follow God and His sovereignty. We rely on His. I don't know how God's going to do this, but He's going to do this. The third thing I thought about this week is that, as we sort of said, you know, this we have to figure out who do we believe God is. That's what he basically is calling Abraham. Like Jesus called His disciples, who do you say I am? We have to have that kind of faith. If we want to pursue and have this kind of great faith Abraham had, that's what we have to do. The reason I think this is so important, and the reason I want to kind of point that out is, Abraham was this man of tremendous faith. We see that. And we see over and over again this tremendous faith Abraham had. But we also see in this story, this is why I so love that the Bible is so honest, is that Abraham had a breaking point. There was a point. So when Abraham, as far as being called away to what he had and going to this distant land, and God said, you just follow me and I'm gonna give you these different things. Abraham's faith was astounding. But for some reason, for Abraham, his test of faith is when he came face to face with people. And they challenged him and his safety, and all of a sudden his faith starts to fall apart. Well, here's what I'm asking you guys. Where does your faith fall apart? If you're honest with yourself, and today or right now or this week, you stop and say, where does my faith start to fall apart at? Because all of us have that place that our faith starts to just kind of disintegrate. And we start relying on our own wit and our own will and our own street smarts, and we start to think instead of believe. That's what we see happen with Abraham. And I guarantee if you're honest with yourself and you search your own self out, that's where, somewhere along the line, that's where you're going to fall as well. There is a breaking point that all of us have where we have this great faith, and Abraham absolutely was this man of tremendous faith. But he, like us, we have this breaking point where our faith is challenged and we start relying on ourselves instead of relying on God. So our challenge is in there is that's what we do. We ask ourselves, where's my breaking point? Where is the thing in my life that I really have a hard time completely giving over to God and saying, all right, God, this is you. Either you come through or I'm done for. I have no hope unless you show up here because I know I can't do this. Maybe that's a situation that you come to in life. Maybe that's just a situation in general that you have. I don't know. But what I challenge you to do is that you look in your own heart and you find out where that breaking point is. All right, so what are the things, what do we walk away from this story? And this is where we're going to close. I think the first thing we think about is, what do we learn from this story is that when God calls. When God calls you, you go. When you know that God has called you, you go. Now, sometimes that's going to be literally go, right? Sometimes that's going to literally mean I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to go just move forward. It doesn't make any sense, but God calls me and now I'm just going to do it. Second, we see that you claim your promises. That is so important for me at times, and I think for you time as well. When you know God has given you a promise, you claim that promise. And however you put that altar in your life that signifies this altar that you set up to say, this right here is what God has given me, it is so important for you to actually claim that promise. Whether you write it on a piece of paper, put it on the fridge to remind yourself, or whatever you do, when you see this promise that God has given you in your life, you claim that promise and you say, you know what, He is God and He is a God. He's going to keep His promises. And He's more powerful and mighty than any other kind of force in the world. He made this promise and I'm just going to believe it. And throughout my life, whatever goes on, through the trials and tribulations or through the victories, I'm going to claim this victory and I'm going to claim this promise. And finally, I think it is so important is that we have got to resolve who we think God is. And I don't just mean who God is in this morning and in the times we're around in church, but I mean who God is in the times where you're like on your own, in the dark, and you're just reaching for something and you're trying to find God. You need to resolve in your heart now, who do you think God is? Because when you live through this life, even if you live in this constant life, you're constantly pursuing after God, you are going to find yourself in a season of life where it's kind of a dark season, and you're reaching for something. And what I'm telling you is, if you resolve in your heart, you know in your heart, if you sort of resolve this, I don't have to find God because He knows where I am. He's with me. And when you get in those moments where you're like, I don't have any answers, I don't have any direction, I don't really even know what's going on, and I feel completely hopeless, if you resolve in your heart who God is, you are going to know in that moment that God is right there with you. And you are never going to be anywhere that He can't find you, and He's not going to be with you and continue to follow you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning for this word. I thank You for, Father, I thank You for using people like Abraham. And I thank You, Lord, for being so honest in Your word about these men we look to for inspiration. Father, I know that You are our ultimate hero. But Father, we fail, and we know we fail. But through Your word, we can just not only find inspiration, Father, but just find knowledge and understand how we can relate and live in our own lives the way we know that we struggle, and at times we come up short. Lord, this morning I pray for everyone here, Lord, that those, every situation they are in, the things that they are facing, Lord, I mean, as we can go around and start talking to people, and we find out, like, there's all these different situations they are confronted with, and all these different challenges that we are confronted with. Father, I pray that in every single situation, You will give us strength to look for You and just rely on the promises You have given us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is just struggling with any kind of challenge or any kind of decision, I pray this morning, Lord, You would give them the courage to step forward and claim that victory that You have promised them and claim Your authority in their life. Lord, if they don't know You, then I pray this morning that they will give their heart completely and fully to You. And they'll accept that gift that was given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that victory that was won for us as He walked out of that tomb. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.